Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4. Proverbs, chapter number 4. And if you will, once you've found your place, we're going to read some verses in chapter 4 for our text. But then I'm also going to want you to find a place in Jeremiah, chapter number 6. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 6. And then one more time in Matthew, chapter number 7. Just stick your finger in Jeremiah 6 and stick a finger in Matthew 7. And we'll get to those in just a moment. But we'll read some verses out of Proverbs chapter number 4. And use that one verse, verse 26, as our text verse for this morning. If you're in Proverbs 4 and you'd like to stand with us, I invite you to do that at this time. And we'll begin reading in verse 20 and read down through the end of the chapter. And then we'll have our prayer, say some things, and be seated. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 20. Solomon says, "My son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." And this is our text verse, verse 26. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Pay attention to the first part of verse 26. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Amen. Lord, I love you this morning, and I'm glad for the opportunity to be in church. Lord, I'm glad for the chance to be around these people. And I'm glad for the chance to read and preach from the Word of God. Lord, I pray that as we begin to elaborate on these scriptures, that you'd give us clear thoughts and clear direction. Lord, that you'd help us to say something, God, that'd be helpful to somebody. Bless your church, save a sinner, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. I want to draw your attention this morning to a phrase found in verse number 26. The wise man Solomon tells us in this proverb that we should ponder the path that our feet are traveling on. Solomon is telling us now that we should consider the path that we're traveling on in this life. In fact, he tells us to do more than just consider our path. For if we were to consider our path, we could give it a fleeting thought, a moment's consideration, and then move on to some other thought. But instead of considering, Solomon says in 26, for us to ponder something, ponder the path that we are on. That word ponder means to give some serious thought to something. It implies to give all of your mind and all of your thought over to focusing wholly on this one thing. And he tells us to ponder the path that our feet are traveling on. And I want to preach this morning on that thought, pondering your path. This week I've thought a lot about the path that you and I travel on in this life. Now you may or may not realize this, but each and every one of us are heading down one path or another. Every decision that we make, every day of our life, we are heading in a direction. I've heard people say from time to time, they'll wring their hands and weep tears and say, "I just don't know how I ended up in this predicament." Well, the reality is, friend, that you ended up in the place that you ended up because the decisions that you made and the path that you chose to take. You see, the decisions that I make today will impact me tomorrow. Every day we're going in some direction. And I think this application holds true both naturally and spiritually. You see, I believe the fact that the path that I travel naturally and the path that I travel spiritually are not two separate paths, but they're one path. You see, the decisions that I make about my body the decisions that I make about the people I hang around with and the decisions that I make about the places that I go will impact me spiritually speaking. You see, I can't be a good spiritual man and hang around the wrong crowd, go to the wrong places, and do the wrong things with my body. Can I get an amen right there? It doesn't work that way. And just as it doesn't work that way, it works the other way. You see, the decisions that I make about my spiritual man will affect the things I do in my body, the people I hang around with, and the places that I go. You see, the closer I get to God, the further I'm going to distance myself from some things. Amen. You see, the decisions that I make today will impact my future tomorrow. And therefore, thinking about this path that our feet are traveling on, Solomon gives some good advice to his son that his daddy, according to verse 1, had gave him. He said, "Son, I would ask you to ponder your path that your feet are traveling on." This week I began to consider the path or the paths that the Bible gives for us that we can travel on. I want you to notice three different paths with me this morning, found in Matthew chapter 7 and in Jeremiah chapter number 6. And from these two passages, I want to show you three paths that you are traveling on. Now, I really believe that if we pay attention, everybody under the sound of my voice this morning will find themselves on one of these three roads, one of these three paths. And so I invite you, as Solomon did his son, to ponder the path of your feet this morning and see the direction that you're traveling on. I want you to notice, number one, what I call the crooked path. I want you to see, number one, the crooked path. Look at Matthew chapter number 7. And verse number 13, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, in Matthew chapter number 7, our Lord is preaching that great Sermon on the Mount. And in the midst of this sermon, he begins to make some comparisons. He makes the comparison of the lost man and the saved man. And he does it in this manner. He speaks of two different fruits. He speaks of two different trees. He speaks of two different homes. And he speaks of two different paths. You see, the bad fruit, the evil tree, the unsupported house, and the crooked path all speak of a lost man, a lost individual who is lost and on their way to a devil's hell. And you see, there are some this morning that are traveling on what I call the crooked path. You see, Jesus said there's a straight path. There's a narrow path that leads to life. That's the saved man's path. But you see, there's an ulterior motive. There's an ulterior path. There's a separate road. And he talks about that narrow road. So it makes sense if one road is narrow and straight, that the other one is broad and crooked. And I see a crooked path in Matthew chapter number 7 this morning. You see, the man walking on the crooked path is the man that's walking in the opposite direction of God. He is heading opposite God's way, and he's heading opposite God's will, and he is on his way to a devil's hell. Jesus said he's on his way toward destruction. As I began to think about this crooked path or ponder this crooked path, I saw two things about it. I want you to notice the message of this path, the message of this path. In verse 7, this path preaches a message. This path says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way." When I considered this crooked path, I couldn't help about thinking about the message that this path preaches. The message of this path is an appealing message. You know why I know that it's appealing? Because Jesus said many people are traveling on this road. There are many men and women walking this crooked path this morning. And this path boasts about its wide gate
And it boasts about its broad way, and that boastful mentality is appealing in the eyes of this world. Now let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Give you an illustration. I don't know if any of you suffer from a condition or a problem called claustrophobia. Anybody here suffer from claustrophobia? I suffer from a little bit of that. To be claustrophobic means you can't be in confined spaces. It bothers you. Different people react different ways. I'm a little bit like that. If I'm in a closed environment, or if I'm somewhere and there's a lot of people around, I begin to not be able to breathe well, and I get real antsy and nervous, and I have to exit that environment before I lose control of myself. In fact, we were at Ross yesterday. Lord have mercy, help you if you ever go to Ross. But if you're ever in the dress department at Ross, you need some serious prayers. But we were in the dress department at Ross yesterday, and it seemed like there was a rack on this side and there was a rack on this side. There was 4,000 women trying to look at those dresses. My kids crawling all over top of me trying to get in there and look. And I tell you what, it wasn't long, and I'm serious, it wasn't long before I began to step out of that aisle and I walked over there by myself because I was getting nervous. I couldn't breathe well. I couldn't handle it in that confined environment. Hey, I'm telling you, neighbor, there are some people that I believe they suffer from spiritual claustrophobia. They don't want to walk the narrow path. They don't want to walk the straight path that leads to life. You see, this path that the child of God travels on, there's not a lot of room on this path to go in your own direction. There's not a lot of room in this path to head your own way. You see, the Bible says this is a straight path and this is a narrow path. This path only goes in one direction. You can't just go the way you want to go, do the things you choose to do. Hey, it's a straight and narrow path that leads to life. And a lot of people don't like that. They can't handle that straight way. They can't handle that narrow way. They want to go their own way and do their own thing. They'd rather walk the crooked path that leads to destruction than go the way that God says to go. Boy, I began to think about it. The narrow path says you need to live a certain way. But the broad path says live any way you choose. Hey, the narrow path says march in this direction. But the broad path says march to the beat of your own drum. Hey, that narrow path says follow me. But that broad path says follow your own hearts and do what feels good. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, this do whatever you want to. Do whatever feels good. Burger King mentality, have it your own way, Christianity. Hey, it doesn't get the job done. I'm telling you, there's a straight and narrow path. But there's many people that would rather walk the crooked path than they would the straight path because they don't like the confinement that that narrow path has. Boy, they love the message of that crooked path that says just do whatever feels good. Hey, I want you to see not only the message of this path, but I want you to see the masses that are on this path. Hey, you know how I know, Brother Eddie, that this path is appealing in the eyes of the world? Because Jesus said there are many people that go in there. There are many people walking. The masses of humanity are walking on this path that leads to destruction. Hey, I really think sometimes that you and I that live here in the South, we get a false view of Christianity. You see, where we live, there's churches on every corner. Seems like everybody's got a Bible in their home. And we get this false view that that's the way the entire world is. But I bet you, hey, I challenge you, you walk out of the South, walk to a different part of the country, different part of America, and it will not be that way. Several years ago, my wife's sister moved to New Jersey. Her husband was in the Coast Guard at the time they moved to New Jersey. She had a terrible time trying to find a church there in New Jersey that believed the Bible, stood for the Bible, was what she was used to. She couldn't hardly find a good Bible-believing church up there. We'd call, hey, her dad would call preachers and ask, y'all know of any churches in the New Jersey area, Sandy Hook area? Nobody knew of any. Hey, I'm telling you, there are over 7 billion people on the face of the planet this morning. Over 7 billion people on the face of the planet. And the majority of those people are unchurched. The majority of those people do not have a gospel witness. The majority of those people are lost and on their way to a devil's hell. Hey, the sad reality is that the world that we're living in, this life that we're living, is filled with men and women who are not on this narrow path. The masses of humanity are lost and they are on their way to hell this morning. Amen. But let me tell you what the sadder reality is. The sadder reality is that those of us that live in places where there are churches on every corner, where the gospel message is going out, where they do have access to Bibles, the sadder reality is that those churches that preach the truth are sitting half empty this morning. You know why they're sitting half empty? Because the world would rather walk the crooked path that leads to destruction than they would walk the narrow path that leads to life everlasting. Amen. Do you realize that if we just had half the people that lived within a 10-mile radius of this church as members of Northside Baptist Church, regular attenders, we wouldn't have a building big enough to fit all of them. But the sad truth is here we sit with plenty of empty pews. There's plenty of elbow room because the world chooses, the masses choose to not walk this narrow path. They want that crooked path. They want that do what you want to do path. They want that easy living path. They want that sorry living path. They say, I'll take the crooked path. I'll choose that way because I don't want to walk the way they're walking. Amen. I see a crooked path. But I want you to notice this, number two. I want you to see not only the crooked path, but I want you to see, number two, the calloused path. The calloused path. I want you to look now, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter number 6. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 6. Jeremiah says this in verse number 16. He says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But notice their response in verse 16. But they said, we will not walk therein. You see, the second path that I see in the Word of God is not mentioned by name, but I see it there nonetheless. You see, most of us are familiar with the instruction of Jeremiah chapter 6. In Jeremiah 6, the man of God calls for the nation of Israel to find the old paths and walk in them. When we read this passage, I believe that there's actually two paths. There was a path that their fathers walked. There was a path that Jeremiah wanted them to return to. Hey, but there was a path that these people were walking on that they needed to get off of. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a second. This passage was written to God's people Israel. In fact, this prophecy is given to the tribe of Judah. This was the tribe that was the first to anoint David king of Israel. This was the tribe that stayed with David when all the other tribes departed. This was the nation that had the tabernacle. This was the tribe that had that capital city, that holy city, Jerusalem, as their capital. Therefore, I think I could safely say that this is a picture of someone who knew God at one time. It is a picture of someone that had fellowship with God at one time, but something has happened in their spiritual lives. Something has happened at some point that has caused them to stop having fellowship with God. I believe in this passage we have an illustration or picture of a man or a woman or a church or a nation who has gone backslid on God. You see, if you study Jeremiah chapter 3 through Jeremiah 6, you'll discover that these are chapters of rebellion and chapters that call for revival. At this time in Judah, Josiah was the king. And Josiah was a good king. Josiah loved God. Josiah obeyed the man of God. He tore down the high places and rebuilt the temple. But while Josiah was a good king and Josiah served God, the nation in Israel did not. Josiah would tear down their temples and they would worship their false gods in secret. Josiah would say, let's worship Jehovah God, and they would worship Baal. You see, Josiah was God's man, but the nation of Israel refused to walk in the ways of God. Jeremiah was striking home in the hearts of these people with his messages. His prophecies were striking home, but they would refuse to change their heart. They would refuse to change their mind. They wanted to worship God outwardly, but inwardly they were far from Jehovah God. They were not at all sincere in their worship of God. Hey, can I say that in this picture I see, unfortunately, many men and women in our churches today.
Amen.
Hey, I think there are a lot of men and women like this in our independent, fundamental Baptist churches today. Outwardly, they worship God. Outwardly, they appear to have fellowship with God, but inwardly they are cold, and inwardly they are backslidden, and inwardly they are calloused, and they are far away from God.
Amen.
Jeremiah says this in chapter 3, verse 10, and yet with all her treacherous sister, speaking of Israel, Judah hath not returned unto me with her whole heart. But faintly, saith the Lord, he said this in verse 22, return, you backslidden children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. God calls for this nation, this unfaithful people, to return to God and return from their backsliding. You see, there was a time in their lives when they were on fire for God. There was a time they had fellowship with God, but something has happened and they are backslidden on God.
Amen.
I want you to see something with me here. I want you to notice the realization of their path. Jeremiah says this in chapter 6, verse 15. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, when they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall, that at that time I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You see, over the past three chapters, Jeremiah has been laying their sins out in the open. He's been calling their sins on the carpet. Jeremiah said in chapter 5, verse 8, you're guilty of adultery. You can't keep your hands to yourself. You can't stay with the one that God gave you. You're guilty of adultery. He said in verse 27 of chapter 5, your homes are full of lies and your homes are full of deceit. He said in chapter 6, verse 13, you're covetous. He said in chapter 6, verse 14, you're rejecting God. It was no secret what this nation was doing. They were not sinning ignorantly. They knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew that they were going to be punished for their wrong. But instead of turning to God, instead of turning back to God with this realization, they grew calloused on God. They grew hard with God. They grew angry with God. And they began to do what they wanted to do privately. They refused to turn their hearts back to God.
Amen.
You see, they realized what they were doing. Let me slow down right here for a second. That man or that woman that's backslidden on God, they know it. They know it. The preacher doesn't have to stand in the pulpit and tell them. They know it. Hey, there's a realization. But watch this now, and this is where we're at. Not only do I see the realization of this calloused path, but I see the refusal of this path. Verse 16, Jeremiah says, stand in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. When the man of God confronts them with their backslidden condition and calls for them to repent, their answer comes, no. It is almost shocking the way that these men and women react to the message of God. God says, you've done something wrong. You need to repent. And the answer comes from the people unanimously, no, we will not repent.
Amen.
This is shocking to me, but it is not surprising. You know why it's not surprising? Because there are many Christians in the same exact position today.
Amen.
There are many who have been saved, but they are not serving.
There are many who have been redeemed, but they need to repent. There are men and women who God is calling on them to repent, and their answer comes every Sunday, no.
That's right. Amen.
Before I move on, let me explain to you who a backslidden person is. I think there's two types of backsliders. There are some people now who have allowed sin to come into their lives. They know that the things they are doing is wrong. The Holy Ghost of God is moving inside of them, convicting inside of them, showing them that the things that they are involved in, they have no business being involved in. But instead of making things right with God, they put it off. You see, there was a time that the preacher could stand up and preach about sin, and they would weep and they would cry. But today when the preacher preaches on sin, instead of weeping, they get angry. When the preacher preaches on sin, if you get angry, you're backslidden. Amen. They'll say stuff like this: why doesn't that preacher mind his own business? Why doesn't that preacher preach on something else and leave me alone? You see, the reason you feel that way is because you're not right with God. Amen. Psalms 119, 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If this message is offending to you, I've got news. You're backslidden on God. But here's what I find very interesting. Not only is the backslider in this chapter the person who has sin in their life, but the backslider in this chapter is a picture of someone who is not out of church. They were still coming to the house of God because Josiah wanted them to. Hey, they were not out of church, but they were still backslidden. In chapter number 6, these people were going to the temple. They were going through their rituals, but that's all it was to them. They were outwardly right with God, but inwardly they were backslidden on God. You see, there's some of you here this morning that you appear on the outside right with God. But in the secret place of your heart, you know something is very wrong. Amen. You say, preacher, how can I know if I'm backslidden? Let me give you a test. And this was a hard test for me, Grandpa. But let me give you a test. If you can think back in your mind to a point where you were ever closer to God than you are today, you're backslidden. Amen. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? You see, the man with sin in his life gets angry when the preacher speaks on sin. But the man who appears righteous on the outside, when the man of God preaches on sin, he just assumes he's talking to somebody else. Amen. These men and women in Judea or in Judah, this is exactly what they were doing. Hey, they knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew the consequences of their wrong. Yet they were so calloused in their heart, they refused to change their ways. I see the crooked path. I see a calloused path. But I'm done. I see a correct path. I see a correct path. Jeremiah chapter 16. Stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. You see, in both Matthew 7 and Jeremiah 6, we learn that there's a path that God desires for each of us to walk on. Amen. Jesus calls it the straight path. Jeremiah calls it the good path. This is the path that you and I have been called on as the children of God to travel on.
Amen.
I want you to see the guidance of this path. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path. You see, in the midst of their backslidden condition comes a word from the Lord. The Lord tells these people to stand in the way, to see, and to ask for the old paths. I believe there are some people here that need to stop heading in the direction that they're heading, Ponder the path that their feet are on. And if you realize that you're not heading in the direction God wants you to be on, then I suggest you follow the words of Solomon. When Solomon said in Proverbs 16:25, he said, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You say, "Oh, I'm going the right way." Are you really? Because it could be that you're deceiving yourself. Instead of taking one step further on that path, do what the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, verse 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths."
Amen.
Hey, if you get serious with God, God will get serious with you. If you say, "God, I want to follow in your footsteps. I want to walk this correct path. I want to be pleasing in the eyes of God." If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, it won't be long before you find. And God starts leading you in the right direction.
Amen.
Hey, I see the guidance of this path, but I see the goodness of this path. Jeremiah said to stand in the way, to see, to ask for the old path. Then he said, "Where is the good way?" Jeremiah tells these people that there's a path that they can travel on that's a good path. You know how Jeremiah knew it was a good path? Because it had been tried and proven. He said, "This is the way that our fathers walked. This is the old paths. This is the proven path."
Amen.
In a day and hour in which it seems like the church is trying to reinvent itself, being more appealing in the eyes of the world, I believe I'll stick with the old path. I believe I'll stick with the old way. You see, there have been men that have walked this path before me. Great men of God, great heroes of the faith, men and women who loved God, men and women who fellowshiped with God, men and women who had communion with God. Their lives revolved around God. They're men and women that used to sit in pews. They've gone on to be with the Lord today, and they have proven to me that this old path works, and I believe I'll keep going the old way. Hey, if it was good for them old saints of God, if it's good for them old gray-haired saints that had a close walk with God, it's good enough for me.
Amen.
Hey, the church can say we need to do different. We need to reinvent ourselves. Hey, I don't need smoke machines and fog machines and strobe lights. I think I'll take the old path. It's the good way. It's the tried and proven way.
Amen.
Hey, man. Hey, these old paths work. Hey, the correct path is good, not only because it's tried and proven, but Jeremiah said you'll find rest for your souls. Hey, the world thinks that the crooked path is the easy path, but that's not true. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15 that the way of a transgressor is hard. Hey, it's hard walking the ways of this world. This world will chew you up and spit you out. Hey, it's a hard life to live. This world's life is. But Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hey, I'm telling you, if you're struggling walking this narrow path, it's not God's fault. It's because you're restless under that yoke. If you just walk the way He wants you to, you'd find rest for your souls. Hey, I'm telling you, this is a good path. This path is a good path because where it ends, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, He said, "Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Not only will we find rest and safety while traveling this road, traveling this correct path, but this correct path ends in eternal life. I believe I'll stick with the old paths. I'll stick with the old ways.
Amen.
It's the good path. It's the good way. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning and the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and you've considered your path. Maybe you're on that crooked path. Can I warn you that that crooked path ends in death? It ends in destruction. It ends in hell. Oh, the world makes this path seem so appealing by its message. And while masses of humanity are walking on it, the reality is that one day they'll wake up and realize that path was taking them and leading them somewhere they never intended on going. Hey, maybe somebody here this morning is saved, but you're not where you need to be with the Lord. It could be that you've been in that condition so long that today you're callous toward it. I beg you, would you make your way down to this altar and get your heart right with God? Maybe you're walking on the correct path and you want to pray that God keeps you there. I don't know what you need this morning, but if there's anybody here that needs to come,